Test, test, 1, 2.
Men's Ministries just offered to cook dinner. There's no cost. So it is a Valentine's Day. It's Saturday, February 11th.
February 11th, family night.
From 6 to 9:30. Dinner is free. And then we have a fun DVD called Date Night. It's three comedians talking about marriage and encouraging about marriage. And so bring your honey with you. Make plans for childcare now because that's not provided. But come. You know, it's a great way to celebrate Valentine's Day and laugh. And you have no dishes.
Yeah. Is it just for couples? I mean, I know it's about marriage and date night. So is it really specific to?
I would say so.
Okay. So
I
mean, it's a marriage thing.
I would say.
All right.
I would say so.
Okay.
And so feel free to, but we need you to sign up. So whether you call the office or if you go to the church, sign up on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Just so we, you know, they know how much food to plan for.
Okay.
So.
What are they making? Do you know?
I have no idea.
Okay.
But there's some really good cooks there. Corey Sims and Craig.
Yeah.
So.
As long as it's not Wild Game.
No, it's not Wild Game.
I'm sorry, I know.
If you're single or your husband can't come, you can still feel free to come if you want to. It's not specifically couples, but the focus is marriage.
Yeah, the focus of the teaching will be marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
But there's still a lot of funny stuff that isn't about marriage.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for. Bring a date. And listen, if you're not on the women's Facebook page, come see me tonight. We'll get you on that because announcements are just flying on that page now, thanks to Sarah. All kinds of things have been announced about concerts coming up and different things like that. So see me tonight after that. Okay, if you've got your Bible study book, I think we're about halfway. We're probably a little more than halfway for sure. But tonight's study, I hope you take time to do it. I find it very helpful. So, I mean, I wrote this study and then sometimes I'm like, and I'm like discovering stuff. I'm like, oh yeah, I wrote the question, but I forget yesterday. So I am enjoying it. And then if you turn the page after 10:32 to 52, you'll see class notes. And if you want to write down, we have 3 points tonight. I'm taking a clue from Pastor Nate because he's so clear. So I'm like, I took a look. I'm not dumb. I'm going to learn from the best, and I think he's one of the best. And so we're going to look tonight at blind disciples. The first point, blind disciples on the road to Jerusalem. That's our first point. We're going to look at blind disciples on the road to Jerusalem. And you will find that in chapter 10. Verses 32 to 45. 10:32 to 45. Blind disciples on the road to Jerusalem. Okay? Then we're going to look at a blind man on the road to Jerusalem. A blind man on the road to Jerusalem. 10:46. That'll be our smallest point. It's just one verse. And then we will look at a man with sight on the road to Jerusalem. A man with sight on the road to Jerusalem, 10:47 to 52. All right. So just as we get going, I just want to kind of remind you, I think it's so important. Mark didn't sit down with Peter and decide to have verses 32 to 52, like, just hang out there, like, separate. It's always connected to something. The gospel is just really meant to be one big story. It's the gospel. It's the story of Jesus Christ. And so we've looked at Mark. We've already been through the whole first half of Mark. And the whole first half of Mark is chapter 1 through 9, verse 1. And everything that happens in the beginning of the first half of Mark is Jesus is presenting the kingdom of God, and he's saying, this is what it looks like. And the kingdom of God looks like healing. The kingdom of God looks like compassion. The kingdom of God looks like raising a girl from the dead. The kingdom of God looks like a woman who dares touch him, because even though she's bleeding. The kingdom of God looks like the bridegroom is with us. Jesus says, this isn't a time for mourning. I am here. The bridegroom is here. It's a time for rejoicing. The kingdom of God is shalom. It's peace. And he's been showing that. And then so all along the way, we've been looking at different people's responses to Jesus presenting the kingdom of God. And you see the demons all the way through have been, remember, what's their response? Every single demon has had the same response. I know who you are. Isn't that fascinating? I don't know if that surprised you, but it certainly did me and has been surprising me that they are just like, I know who you are, and I know I'm under your authority. And I sometimes think to myself, we humans are so slow to get it. Wow, even the demons see him and just totally just bow to his authority. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, those guys from Jerusalem, so to speak, they question him. They're kind of trying to trap him at this point now we're seeing. They accuse him of doing these miracles. No one can deny he's doing these things, but they accuse him of doing it by the power of Satan. That's really something to say. The crowds, they're amazed. They look at him, they're amazed, but they have no faith. In fact, I took time to read all the way through the rest of Mark from this point on, from chapter 10 on, and you're going to see the crowds are just like, they're just so amazed. And when Jesus, we're going to get to a point where Jesus is in the temple and he's debating the Pharisees. It's fascinating, the debates he gets into and the crowds. It says the crowds were enjoying it. Can you imagine? It's like watching the debates. You remember when the presidential debates are up? And sometimes it was enjoyable. It was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he just said that, you know. Especially Trump. He was kind of enjoyable to watch because he would say these things, you know, and people were like, what? So the crowd, I don't know what you said. That wasn't a statement on anything. It's just a statement on sometimes he said some things and you're like, I can't believe he just said that. That's all I'm saying. And so the crowds were amazed, but there's no faith. And then later you're going to see that the crowds are the ones who are going, crucify him. Absolutely faithless. A very few people in the Gospel of Mark get who he is. And I think the woman who touched him, the woman who was bleeding, she's one of them. I think Jairus was one whose daughter was healed. Can you think of some other ones? There's very few, so don't name a bunch. Cause
this gentleman in this past.
Oh, yeah, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is one of them. My hero of all heroes is coming up, the woman who anoints him. Wait till we get there. I love her. Love her. Just a few understand who he is, who he claims to be. Just a few. And the disciples, by and large, are confused. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the sowers and he kept telling them, you need to hear. The only command he tells them is to hear. You need to hear. And afterwards, and all the way up even into chapter 8, he's like, don't you understand? Don't you understand? And the disciples are like, no. And so then at some point, they even kind of stop talking because they're like, we're afraid to say anything because we don't understand. They don't hear. They don't understand. They don't perceive. They have some understanding, but not a lot. And we're going to see tonight that they're really, really lacking in understanding. But they keep with Jesus. That's the amazing thing. We're going to see. They're going to make it. This book, we believe, was probably Peter's thoughts, the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter, the founder of the church in Acts. This is Peter looking back. And so we know he makes it. We know he gets it. But he presents himself and the disciples in such a way they don't get it all the way through. So if I'm tough on the disciples, it's because Peter's been tough on the disciples. Mark's been tough on them as he's presented them. And then Jesus asks a really important question right at the end of our first section is, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some, you know, they had all these ideas. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And so as you think about your own time in Mark, I'd ask you that question. Who do you say that he is? Who is he to you? Is he really the source of what you need? You know, when you've got a Good News Club that's bursting with kids, or you've got a family situation, you know, you've got a neighbor that you're going to, who is he to you?
Who do you say? Who do you say he is? Who do you know he is? Mm-hmm. And who do you act like he is?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I mean, when you think about it, and he's going to, you know, sometimes do something. When something hits you, when Jesus asks questions, don't you think that's important? Like, he's going to ask two questions tonight. What do you want me to do for you? That's an important question. And so Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, I mean, my mom says something who Jesus is. And, you know, there's a lady down the road. She says something about who Jesus is. But who do you say that I am? That meets you right when you're at home and you're ready to just give up. You're ready to, or you just are so lonely, you know. Who do you say that he is? And Jesus is going to show himself. And we have like the crowds and like the disciples and like those few who get it. We have a choice of who he says it is. Peter says at the end of the first section, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You're the Messiah. I believe that. And then Jesus begins his first time of specific teaching. Okay, this is what the Messiah is going to look like. The kingdom of God is going to be ushered in, and it's going to look like this. In fact, let's turn there real quick. We will get, no, don't turn to, you got to go yourself. But that's the passage where Jesus says he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. And Peter's like, I forbid it. And because that's not how a Messiah acts. A true Messiah is going to march into Jerusalem, we're going to gather up an army, and we're going to go take it by force. And you're going to see from this point on, Jesus is gathering people to him. It's not an army, but it's children, right? It's divorced women. It's a blind beggar. You know, that's the army, and that's the teaching. So when Jesus first talks about, I'm going to die, they were like, no, I forbid it. And then Jesus teaches them, the first will be last. Is that right? The last will be first. He has a teaching on what does it mean to be great. What does it mean to be great? And the rest, I think all of the second half of Mark is Jesus is answering the question, what does it mean to be great, or what does the Messiah look like? And so if we think today, so let's go ahead and go to our passage in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Let me say a couple things. Jesus is constantly on the move in the second part. And he begins, starting in chapter 8, he begins on the way. It begins when Jesus goes with them on the way to Caesarea Philippi, and it says on the way he asks his disciples. This on the way section is going to last from here until chapter 11, until he's on the way into Jerusalem. From that point, every single passage we have looked at so far, Jesus has been on the way. He's been going somewhere, he's been coming down off of a mountain, he's been going this way, he's on the way. And you see it here today. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. That word is they were on the way. That's the word way. Okay? So your translation may say the word way. It may say road, but it says they're on their way going to Jerusalem. This is the first time that the word Jerusalem is used in context with Jesus. Before, you may have had some scribes or Pharisees who came from Jerusalem. They wanted to talk to him, but this is the first time that Jesus is specifically saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. So it says that they were on the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Actually, let me just read all the way through it, and then we'll go ahead and talk through it. Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, that's that word here. That's that word behold that he said back on the sower. He said, behold, listen, a sower went out to sow. This is saying, you need to hear me. I liken it to taking your children by the face. Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes. Could someone get me a drink of water? I'm just choking on something here. My own words, apparently. thank you. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Thank you so much. Thanks, Amy. And after 3 days, he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Oh, I have so many things to say about this. Let's just keep going. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit. Actually, the Greek there is give us to sit. Oh, anybody else? Anybody have any money? You can bring all the gifts and offerings. You can just keep coming on. Thank you so much. Actually, I think that may do it. Thank you. You're so cute. what do you want me to do for that? And they said, give to us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to him, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant, to say the least, at James and John. Jesus called them all to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the nations lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be the slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And then he came to Jericho. This is kind of our second section. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. That's that word way. He was sitting by the way. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. So he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up. I just love it. They're like, oh, you know, what a change of heart. Anyway, they're like, take heart, get up. He's calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Not the same word. It would have been real fun if it was, but it just means go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, but then he followed him on the way. So we have this idea of movement and on the way, and we're going to talk about sight and those who have sight and those who don't have sight. I think the disciples are blind. And they're walking on the road to Jerusalem. Here's why I think. And by the way, if you have anything that you've pulled out, you know, throughout this week, you just let me know. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. It says that they were on the road and they were going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. So as they're looking ahead, as they're following Jesus, and Jesus at this point is very active in his language. Jesus is leading. Jesus is going, Jesus is entering. You're going to find this all the way up until after Jesus' arrest. Very fascinating. Jesus is very active in his language. He is going into the temple. He is overturning things. He is talking to the fig tree. Very, very active. But as soon as he is arrested, the language changes, and from there on out, Jesus is led. Jesus is taken. Jesus is held. It becomes not that he just kind of, he has submitted himself into this authority, but up until this time, Jesus is walking ahead, and they are amazed, and they are afraid, because they have heard Jesus talk, that he's going, and so they're confused, and they know something is coming up. He's already said two times, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to suffer. And this time, he says, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them one more time what was going to happen to them, saying, behold, listen, hear. It's a big word. Listen. This is the first time he says, if you go back and look at the other times that he has said it, it's in your study guide. You can go find these passages. This is the first time he says, we are going to Jerusalem. They're going. They're going with him. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that referring to the disciples or the
Yeah.
crowd?
You know, it's interesting you bring that up, because my commentaries brought a big deal up about that. Like, some people say it's just the 12. Some people say it. I'm like, who cares? Jesus always had a crowd around him. So I'm like, it's everybody.
Okay.
I'm thinking, you know, I don't know. I mean, like, they literally spent a page on it. I'm like, what am I missing here that anyone would even discuss this? But obviously, it's an interesting question.
Yeah.
But he definitely, I think, because later it's going to say there's a crowd, you know, even when he gets into Jericho, there's going to be a crowd. So I think there's a crowd, and then he kind of pulls, like he normally does, kind of pulls the 12 in close to him and begins to teach them very personally. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and look how specific he is here. I mean, very specific on what is going to happen. And they are going with him. So this is why I think that they're blind to this. I think their blindness is shown by the fact that they're afraid, that they're amazed, and they don't know where they're going. Jesus has said, here's where we're going. This is the third time I'm telling you. We're going this direction, and it's going to look like this. And actually, even though the Bible tells us that they're going up to Jerusalem, they're going up because they're going altitude-wise. So it would be like going from here to, I don't know, northern Michigan. Don't you go up when you go up? You know, you go up. You go into Denver. You could say you're going up to Denver. Because you're going up to Denver. Does that make sense? So, because they're actually traveling south, but they're going up. They're going up, 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 up. And I think if that could be a picture, I think the disciples are like, we're going up. You know, here's the road to glory. And we're going to find this out because the sons of Zebedee are going to come up and say, now listen, I know you talked about the cross. That's fine. So when you get to your glory, we're just going to kind of bypass the cross. If that cross has to happen, that's fine. You almost get the sense that they're just like, you know, okay, fine. You can talk about a cross, but we're thinking on a trajectory of where we want to be. And go ahead.
I was just thinking, isn't that so often how we live our lives?
In what way?
Let's skip all the hard stuff.
Yeah. There's no glory without the cross, and I think you're going to see what they're going to ask is they want the glory without the cross. And that's when he starts talking about the cup and the baptism, and they're like, yep, sure, we can do that. But I'm a little bit ahead of myself because up until this time in Mark, Jesus has never, we have to make sure that we read Mark with Mark ears, and Jesus has not said why. I challenge you to go back and find any place up until this point where Jesus says why. Did you catch that? The first time he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, did you say to yourself why? We're so used to it because we're like, we know why, to die for our sins. But he never, ever, ever says that in Mark. Jesus does not, and he's getting ready to say why. But it has to do with the kingdom of God, and it has to do with God setting things right on this earth. And so we're going to talk about that. So keep that in mind. Why the cross? Why the cross? So James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is fascinating. We know that the other disciples are overhearing this conversation. Now, what do you know about James and John, just personally? They're the sons of thunder. Mark was really good to could tell us about that. I don't know what that means. Probably because they were being boys and they're like crying. I don't know. Sons of thunder. Zach and Sam. Sons of thunder. Always, you know how boys do this, you know? I don't know. Maybe their mom's like, oh, you're so big. You look at those muscles. I don't know. They're sons of thunder. But what do you notice is missing here? It's pretty noticeable if you know what to look for. Or should I say, who is missing here?
Peter.
There is never, ever, ever a time that James and John are without Peter. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are brought in to see Jairus's daughter raised. Peter, James, and John, after they have their meal, the communion meal, they go into a garden, and then it says he takes Peter, James, and John further with him. They're not always together, but this time we have just James and John. Super interesting. If you're Peter, what are you thinking? Seriously, what would you be thinking?
Why am I left out?
Yeah. I don't know if I'd say it like that. If you want to see some thunder happening, I think Peter's thinking some thunderous thoughts right now. Seriously. I mean, Peter, some people think Peter was just impulsive. That's why he's always talking. I think Peter was actually the lead disciple. I think he was the oldest. And in a society in which you defer honor to the oldest, Peter was probably just the oldest. He was kind of the spokesman of the group. And as the spokesman, he just said what they were all thinking. But here you have an fascinating story with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who come up to him and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Those of you with children, has this ever happened to you? Are we going to say something back? Yeah. Fight, 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 fight. Yeah. I want to ride shotgun. Yeah.
That's just a natural thing. They want
to promise to give them something. Yeah. Before. Yeah. Basically, they're coming in and saying, Jesus, you have one option, and the option's yes. That reminded me one time, my daughter Adderay was, she was probably in about fourth grade, maybe a little younger, and she walked in with it was in the morning, she had an atrocious outfit on, something she had put together, skimpy, nasty, just, and she came in and she says, Mom, you have two options. Either I wear this today or I don't go to school. And I'm dying because I'm thinking, she thinks she's got me. She really thinks, you know, because that's probably how I'm like, you have two options, clean your room. I don't know. Just, so she was like, I've got her. And so I'm like, you have one option, go change your clothes. And then when she left, I was like busting up laughing. It was so funny. But they're like, Jesus, you have one option. And the answer is yes, okay? You agree to that? And so they say to him, right, this is how audacious, this is how amazing this request is. He says to them, what do you want me to do for you? And that question's going to come up again with Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Interesting how similar these stories are, but upside down. They said to him, give to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left. And in your glory, the thought in those days were that a place of honor was in the center, but the two next best places of honor were right and left. And they're really asking something quite amazing here. It's fascinating to me that the next time we see this exact same wording, one at your right hand and one at your left is in chapter 15. And Jesus is surrounded by somebody on his right and somebody on his left, but they're both on a cross. And that's the two thieves that he's crucified in between. And that kind of leads into what he's going to say. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to be drinking? I'm going to be on my right or to be on my left. It's not mine to give. But there is going to be a right and a left coming up even before I get to glory. That are you able to do? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. But that's interesting. That's an take time tonight. Just kind of read through the rest of it. Jesus is going to be surrounded on a right and left, exact same words, on his right and on his left, were two thieves. They're going to ask for fame. It's interesting what Bartimaeus asks. He just wants to see. You know, if you had literally opportunity, and Jesus himself is personally, which I believe he does every time you come to him, he says, what do you want me to do for you? How can I hear you? What would you ask? You know, what would be your desperate plea? They ask for fame. They're really blind here. They're really blind. Jesus has been saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be killed. And they're saying, well, yeah, I got that. But as soon as you do that, when you get into glory, and all they're thinking about is glory, they just have no conception of what the Messiah is going to do. He says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. It's in our notes today. But do you know what happened to John? John, the first thunder boy.
He died. He was imprisoned in Rome lots of times, and then he died in exile.
Yeah, he's in Actually, we don't know exactly how he died, but he's in exile in Patmos in Revelation 1:9. Church tradition has him, before going to Patmos, he's dunked in a vat of oil. That's what church tradition has. And then he's sent to Patmos to apparently heal or something. And then he comes back, and apparently he dies of old age in Ephesus. But he's you're right, he's been imprisoned, and it's not a good life. How about James, thunder boy number two? What happens to him? Acts 12:2, it says Herod takes the brother of John, James, the brother of John, and kills him by the sword. They both end up drinking the cup that Jesus is going to ask them to drink. Huh? Does it say that? I saw that he's killed.
Oh.
You know, I hate that idea. So I hate that. One of my least favorite times of human history is the French Revolution. I just think it's atrocious. The idea of being beheaded is just atrocious to me. I don't want to die anyway. I mean, none of it's good, but that one's especially like, ugh, to me. It scares me. Then the 10 heard it in verse 41, and they began to be indignant. I'm sure they were, because they didn't think of it first. And Peter is just, you know, and if you go read through the rest of Mark, you know, this could be, just think about some time that you've really been hurt by somebody. Just think about a time you've really been betrayed by a friend. think about what Peter had to work through here. I mean, this is real betrayal, but we're going to see later on Jesus is going to betray Jesus pretty significantly. I think Peter learns a lot. I think Peter sees himself as actually a betrayer too, and I think he's able, at some point we know, he's able to forgive these guys, and they are definitely partners in ministry. When you think about what happens to them after the Holy Spirit comes and how God uses them all, but yeah, if I'm Peter, I am mad. So Jesus called them to him. Come here, guys. And he says, you know that those who are considered rulers lord it over them. You think that going to Jerusalem is about me lording it over. You think I'm going to follow the pattern of every other ruler who's gone in and conquered a nation? You think that those who are rulers, they lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority. It must not be. The Greek here is, it is not among you. It's not, it shouldn't be among you. It is not, it someday won't be among you. The Greek says, it is not so among you. Because whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Come on, guys. You need to see what, you're so blind you can't even see what this road looks like. You need to see what it looks like. It's upside down. It's not about power. It's not about getting to glory, yeah, 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 let's pass the cross. It's about the cross. It's about suffering. And it's about going lower. And you cannot get much lower than being a servant, except maybe being a slave. And this is us. This is us, too. It should be this among us. We need to be serving and loving one another in this type of thing. For even the Son of Man, here's the reason for all of it, and the first time that Jesus really explains why he's going to the cross. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of God is not about power. The kingdom of God is not about getting a big army. The kingdom of God is about being compassionate to children and to, you know, people who are different than we are. The kingdom of God is about being low enough to serve those underneath you. It's upside down. James and John, you are blind and you got it wrong. And it's to give his life as a ransom for many. That word is the word for atonement. He's our atonement. Any thoughts as you see these blind disciples on the road to Jerusalem on the way? Well, I have absolutely loved studying this portion. I just really relate to these disciples here. It's exactly what I would have done. I am all about myself. I love myself. I love being first. I hate waiting at Meijer. I hate everything about things that don't serve me. And one of the things as I get to know this pathway of discipleship is that I need to become lower, not because I'm a worm or because I have no value, but because you're valuable and because he's valuable. And he's not just a pattern. He's actually literally said, this is what the cross is all about. So if you're going to be on his right or left, just keep in mind it's a cross. And you die to yourself. You die to your rights to be angry. You die to your rights to be hurt. You die to your rights to not be, you know, forgiving, bitter, angry. Becky, did you have something to say?
Yeah, just two things that came to mind. They both asked, well, James and John, but also the blind man, they both asked selfishly. You know, because even me, you know, instead of saying, you know, I want my sins forgiven or what, he said, I just want to see. Well, they both believed in faith that Jesus could do that. You know, James and John, you know, they just said, let it, I mean, because they've all seen these things that are happening. So they both asked in faith. And it reminded me, too, that on Sunday when Pastor talked about when you ask, what do you do when the answer's no? And so that made me thinking about that, too. And
well, I don't like that because it doesn't fit into my point, but go on.
Because
I don't even like the fact that they would even possibly have some good motives here, but I'm just teasing you.
Yeah,
yeah.
This is what I'm going to ask.
But yeah.
I think what's the second point that I was thinking about is I am so glad that God is the one who discerns our heart.
Yeah.
Because there are lots of times we ask for things that seem really good. You know, sit down and write them. What can't, you know,
yeah.
Of course,
yeah.
I'd love to be there.
Seems reasonable.
Of course I would, you know.
Right.
And yet it's God who sometimes will say no, not for anything that we can understand,
mm-hmm.
but for his ultimate.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Whatever they ask.
Mm-hmm.
And
and I thought it was interesting too that Jesus does that. He asks us as our you know, as children, going, "What do you want me to do?" And that we are to bring our petitions and
yeah.
prayers.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That's
okay. And I think, you know, one of the neat things, I think, if you think over your life, some of you are older in here, some of you are younger. You older ones, I know you can look back over your life and see that by and large, the direction of your life has been cross-centered, cross-focused. I know personally, by and large, the direction of my life, the direction of my life has been that way. I also know I've really screwed up. So I gain faith with this because Jesus says we're going to Jerusalem. Now these are a bunch of knuckleheads, seriously, and that's coming from Peter. You know, it's in the Greek. They're called knuckleheads right here, and they're blind knuckleheads. And yet Jesus is still talking to them and going, "You need to see." He's so patient with them. Think about that. Think about how patient he is with them. He chose. I thought about that as I was thinking there could have been really better. Why Peter? Why fishermen? Why these guys? And he's got a bunch of women, and they're going to Jerusalem, not perfectly, but it's the trajectory. Now, these guys are thinking the trajectory is up. It's about power. It's about fame. It's about me. Jesus is saying the pathway to the kingdom of God is downward, and that hasn't changed today. It's downward in that we serve one another in love. Think of all the one another's. We pray for one another. You know, we should be gathering together with one another. We should be forgiving one another. We should be loving one another. I hope I said that. And that's a downward. That's a pathway of the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He said to serve. To serve. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Okay? Oh, awesome. Okay, I love it. All right, so then they come to Jericho. And now we're going to meet a blind man on the way to Jerusalem, on the road to Jerusalem. They come to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, did that fascinate you? I mean, what happened in Jericho? They came to Jericho, and then they left. It's like, it says they came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho, ooh, I bet a bunch of fun stuff happened in Jericho that Mark and Peter decided not to tell us about. Rats. I bet it was good. Like, yeah. But so they're leaving Jericho. We have no idea what happened. But Jesus wanted to show us something, that on the road he meets a man who is blind for such a short amount of time. A great crowd, and Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the way. So this blind man is sitting on the way, and I think we immediately see, at least metaphorically or spiritually, this man is no longer blind, because look what he does right away. It says, so that's my only point for the blind man. He's a blind beggar who is willing to give up.
And be persistent,
super persistent. I mean, yeah. I just think, put yourself in this situation. Just imagine what this was like. And you have to think about this. This road to Jericho wasn't a good road. This is in the story in Luke 12, 10, 9, 8, 10, somewhere. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It says that a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got beaten up. There was robbers. This is a dangerous road and a curvy, kind of a nasty little trip, and this blind beggar is sitting there for who knows how long. He's sitting along the way. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Who has called him Son of David in Mark? The answer is no one, but who has called Jesus Son of David in Mark so far? I already gave you the answer. No one! I mean, where did he come up with this? Son of David? Son of David. I mean, this is big stuff. Jesus, Son of David. I don't know if he's just trying to stand out in the crowd. You know, he has a, you know, John 3:16 sign. I don't know what it is. Go ahead.
How would he know that?
Well, huge. Teachings in the temple or tabernacle or whatever.
Right.
You know,
specifically. Because doesn't everybody know who was it?
Well, he's Jesus, you know.
Like,
yeah.
Yeah. I
think this is fascinating. In Mark, Jesus has never been down in this area.
He also knew that he came out of Nazareth.
Yeah. Yeah. I have no idea. We have no idea. We do know that the Bible tells us, and Mark tells us too, that the word is going out. And even though Jesus is telling everybody, don't tell anyone, the word's going out. So someone came by and says to this guy, "Look, I met a man. I mean, you need to, and I heard him teach, you know, I mean, or maybe even earlier in Jericho. He was in Jericho a while. We don't know what happened, but maybe Jesus taught a little something about the Son of David. Later on, he's going to talk about the Son of David, David. And so maybe Jesus taught something, and someone came out and said, I wish you could have been in town today. I mean, we heard the most amazing man. And so, I don't know, we have to use some imagination, but he says, go ahead. Well, this is an amazing title. This is a kingly title. I don't think he's saying, hey, Jesus, you who are a descendant of David. I don't think he knows. I don't think he knows that he's.
And there's Old Testament.
Yeah,
references
I think to David.
To the Messiah sitting on the throne of
yeah.
David.
Yeah. I think he's making a big statement here. I think he's saying, you are the king. You are the king we've been waiting for. I mean, and think about it. They're so close to Jerusalem. This has got to be kind of treasonous. This has got to be at least, I mean. This is a little spooky stuff, you know, politically. So Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's making a huge statement. He sees who Jesus is, in other words. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried it all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Like Michelle said, I mean, very persistent. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped for a blind beggar. This Sunday, Nathan's going to preach about... He's gonna talk about the woman who gets healed in Luke and with the blood. We've already been there, but with the woman with blood and then healing Jairus' daughter, and how Jesus stops and talks to this woman with the blood problem. Jesus stops and talks to a beggar. I think we have to remember who the Savior is. He'll take time to listen. I think he'll stop. He'll listen. This stops Jesus on the way. It's amazing. And he says, call him. And so they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. There's just so much imagery here. It's just an amazing thing. Reminds me of the woman who left her water pot in John 4. He throws off, I'm not going to be blind anymore. I'm not going to need this cloak to, you know, to put down for gathering coins. I'm not going to need it anymore. Or maybe I'll come back and get it. But at this moment, I'm coming.
About
the what?
The cloak would have been about the
yeah, in the commentators I read, the one said, even in the coldest times of the year, you rarely need a coat in Jerusalem. It really has more to do with connection to his begging. You know, probably it was an outer cloak, and it was probably laid down. Maybe what he slept on. I don't know. Maybe he came back for it. There's no reason not to come back for it. Let's not be dumb. Even if you now have your sight, you might still want your jacket. But throwing off, this is just how real the Gospels are, I think. You know, what a thing to throw in there. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Here's that same question. What do you want me to do for you? And we've had some requests here tonight. What do you want me to do for you? You know, we all have really serious issues at home. Or maybe, yeah, things just going on. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni. Let me recover my sight. I mean, I don't want to over-spiritualize that because I think Beck's right. I think he wanted to see. But I think he already sees. More than most people in Mark, he sees who Jesus is. Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he recovered his sight and began following him on the way. We're going to see next week that Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And it's going to be our last time that we see Jesus on the way to Jerusalem because he's going to get there. And it's just an amazing section of passage. But just keep in mind that the man is an example of someone who sees clearly. He sees clearly who Jesus is. He's the Son of David. He sees clearly Jesus' mission. Have mercy on me. He sees clearly what he must do. He must cry out all the more. He sees clearly that he must throw off everything, the pain, the thing that has kept him blind, throw it off, let it go, and run to Jesus. He clearly sees the road ahead, as opposed to the disciples who are blind and can't figure it out. But Jesus never gives up on the disciples. So if you're in a state of you just can't get it right now, or you're just struggling with it, remember that you've got us. It says that it should not be that way. When Jesus says that, it is not so among you. Let it not be among us that we can't help each other out if you're struggling, because we are here to serve and to be there for you, to help. Maybe if you're in a bit of a blind spot, to help give you sight. Anybody have any other thoughts about the blind man who begins following him on the way?
The fact that Jesus said, what he knows from here, mm-hmm. and all of that, it's a reminder to me of the invitation that's always open to come back,
yeah.
or to come to him.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes we
yeah.
in our lostness, in those moments, sometimes we forget that
yeah.
invitation is always open.
Yeah. Taking the time today to kind of read through the rest of Mark, you really see how all the disciples fail him. They really do. Peter in the garden, Peter's like, I will never, ever betray you or disown you. And he says, before the cock crows three times, you will. And Peter does, and he goes out and weeps. I just think there's kind of a lack of clarity here, certainly blindness to who Jesus the Messiah is. And I think all of them had to be brought really low in their lives. They really, before they could understand, it's not about self-glorification. Jesus is glorified, yes. I mean, it is, Becky's right. He really is going to be glorified. But it's because there's a downward trajectory. I'm going to go and serve. I'm going to come and ransom. I'm not going to go in and conquer it that way. That's how the rulers of the Gentiles do it. But it should not be. It must not be. It is not so among you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the examples of the disciples tonight. And I am right there. I have been as blind can be, and have chosen my own way so many times, but you never let me go on that way, because truly I was one of yours. And I thank you for godly friends who brought me back onto that way. I thank you for your word, which brought me back. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, which just convicted me and brought me. And I thank you for you, because you said, we are going to Jerusalem. We are going towards a cross. And so you've put us on this road, and may we be faithful disciples, ever pointed towards a cross of humility and of service and love for one another. I pray once again for my sisters here tonight, for the burdens that we bear, for what faces us just as soon as we open that door. May you protect us tonight as we go home. Bless our families. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.